Okay, if you've got your Bibles, open them to Matthew 6. Matthew 6, we're continuing this series, The Blessed Life. We're in week 3. I'm honored to be with you. My name's Ashley Wooldridge. I'm the executive pastor here at CCV. And Don asked me, would you come share during the series? I said, absolutely, I will. Because as we've been going through this series, we've been just been trying to unpack God's word and say, what does God say about how to live a blessed life with our finances? And the reason we're doing this series in the first place is because I don't know if you know this, but the Bible's not just full, it is loaded with advice and instructions on money. And some of you are thinking, does it really say that much about money? Come on. Well, let me prove it. Jesus himself, of all the things, if you read every single thing Jesus talked about and added them all up, he only talked about one thing more than money and possessions. Only one. And that was the kingdom of God. Jesus was always talking about the kingdom, or more specifically, about heaven. So aren't you glad you come to a church that talks about what Jesus talks about? Some of you are like, well, I guess so. If you say I have to be, Ashley, I mean, I will be. You know, for you Bible trivia experts, over half of Jesus' parables were about money and possessions. So when I read that, and when I see that, the million-dollar question to me, and I think it should be for you as well, is this. Why on earth did Jesus talk so much about money? And we're going to talk about that today. The title of today's message is Breaking the Spirit of Mammon. Okay, not manna. That was the Old Testament, what Jesus gave the Israelites. Mammon, it's not a word we use anymore. And even if you've heard that word before, it probably doesn't mean what you think it means. So Matthew 6:24 is where we're going to be at. If you didn't bring your Bibles, no worries. This will be up on the screens. This is Jesus talking on the Sermon on the Mount, and he says this, Matthew 6:24. No one, just want to emphasize that, not one person can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. Now, wait a second. What does Jesus mean you can't serve two masters? Have any of you ever worked for two bosses or masters at your work at the same time? If you have, you're like, whew, I get that, you know? I've seen it a couple times in my life. See, my path to become a pastor was not the typical one. I actually went to Bible college, got a degree in business and Bible at the same time, never thought I was going to go in the ministry, left college, went into corporate America for 10 years, all that time, most of it at the Intel Corporation, and that's where I saw this. You see, Intel for a couple years experimented with this concept of saying, hey, let's take two leaders, not one of them equal or having any authority over the other one, and let's stick those two leaders over a team of people. Let's see how that works. And I remember I would go to people and I would say that we're working for this two-headed thing, and I'd say, hey, how's it going? And 30 minutes later, I felt like I was trying to talk them off jumping off a cliff. I mean, really. 30 minutes later, I was like, I got to get back to work, man. Good luck with that. I'm sorry, you know. I mean, they were so confused, so utterly frustrated. And Intel killed that program a few years later because it was a disaster. And for you business leaders out there, point leadership actually works. And you're, go figure, Jesus is a smart man. He's like saying you can't serve both God, you can't serve two masters. That's what he's saying. Then Jesus goes on in verse 24 and he says this. He makes this definitive statement right after he says you can't serve two masters. Then he says this, you cannot serve both God and mammon. Now, unless you have a King James version of the Bible, your Bible says money. But the actual word Jesus used was actually mammon. And I think that term deserves some attention from us today. Here's why. That's the only place in the whole Bible that Jesus says you can't serve God and this. The only place. There's no other place that we see that. So we're going to talk about that today. My first question for you today is this, is what is mammon? What is he talking about? Well, mammon is an Aramaic word that's often translated as simply money. But I think that translation is far too simple, and I don't think it's what Jesus was talking about. Here's why. Let me tell you. Is money inherently good or evil? It's neither. Money's actually neutral. You can use money for the greatest good. You can feed a starving child, or you can use money for inherently something really, really bad. It all depends on how you spend it. And some of you are thinking, well, doesn't the Bible say, Ashley, that money's the root of all evil? That comes from 1 Timothy. Let me read you that exact verse. It's in your notes. Here's what it actually says. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. So you're thinking, okay, well, is that what Jesus is talking about? The love of money? Well, kind of, but you don't actually love money, do you? I mean, you don't look at like this bill and go, I just love the design. It's so pretty. I just love it, right? You don't do that. You know what we love about money? We love what money can do for us and give us. And that's what Jesus was talking about. You see, mammon is actually a spirit. Mammon is actually a false god. If you went home today, and you can do it, type mammon into Google, and you see the images that pop up, and it will creep you out. Let me just show you three of them. Look at these images. That's not money. That's a false god. Can I tell you some other places that the term mammon's used in our modern day? Mammon is actually the archdevil of hell in the game Dungeons and Dragons. Mammon is actually the villain in the comic book Spawn. And in the recent movie Constantine, Mammon's the son of Lucifer. Can I tell you something else that's going to surprise you? Mammon is actually the real name of Sparky, the ASU Sun Devil mascot. Okay, I made that last one up. I'm just trying to slip one past you ASU fans, okay? In your notes, here's what I think a real definition of mammon is, okay? Write this down. Mammon is the prideful attitude of trusting in money to give us what only God can. Mammon's a spirit, and you know what mammon tells us? If you just had a little more money, it would be the answer to all your problems. And you know what the problem with mammon is? It can't deliver on its promises. Mammon's actually a liar. Now think with me, because you've either heard this or you thought this yourself. Here's what mammon promises you security. Have you ever said to yourself, if I just had this amount of money, I'd be secure for the rest of my life? Mammon promises you identity. If I just had more money or this job or this car, people would actually listen to me more. I'd be significant. If I had more money, you know what? My marriage would be great. We would not argue about money anymore. If I had more money, I could give my kids what they always wanted, what I never had. If I had more money, I'd have happiness, joy, and peace. If you tuned out for a second because we're talking about money, tune back in. Listen, only God can give you significance. Only God can give you identity. Only God can give you the marriage that you've always wanted. Only God can give you happiness, joy, and peace. But somehow, we've bought into this lie that a little more money and we could do it all ourselves. I mean, think about this. You read your Bible. Imagine Jesus walking along and someone walks up to Jesus with a legitimate need. Jesus walks out, pulls out his wallet, throws a 20 spot and says, that should take care of that. Never. Can I tell you what helps people? God. But somehow we've bought into this spirit and this lie. And nowhere is this spirit more alive than in America. I mean, think about the last couple years. You touch America's financial institutions, and you watch all of America get shaken. And here's something that's sad. It's kind of funny at the same time. What's written on every single piece of money in America? In God we trust. Now remember, mammon is a spirit that tells you that you can trust in money to give you what only God can. But think about how funny this is. Every single time you and I pays for something in America, we pay with a bill that says, I trust in God, not this money. Do we believe that? I want to tell you a little bit of my life story. Because part of my life story is that I was a slave to this spirit in my own life. When I grew up in an amazing Christian home, amazing Christian family. But here was the issue in my family. My parents fought about money all the time. It was the issue that drove their marriage apart more than anything else. And as I watched that growing up, I thought to myself, and I made this promise to myself as a teenager, I will not let money be an issue in my marriage. That was my promise. Fast forward, I graduate college. Jamie and I get married right out of college. We both get amazing jobs. We're making double what my parents made. I'm thinking to myself, we are set. 1 year later, we're $25,000 in consumer debt, not including our house and other things. We work hard. We spend harder. No budget, no restraints. It's our money. We deserve to be happy. We were anything but happy. Our routine was we would get paid, spend, get to the end of the paycheck, be out of money, overdrawn, looking at each other, pointing fingers, arguing, fighting, chaos. Can I tell you what was happening in our marriage? We were a slave to mammon. Can any of you relate with that? I still remember the morning that I woke up Jamie and I just got in a huge fight the night before. And I woke up and I thought, I cannot believe I am repeating the cycle that I promised I would not do. And that day, I decided everything's going to change. I made a radical, like, drive a stake in the ground change that day. And you know what I did? I did what some of you might find odd. I didn't turn to the latest financial guru. I didn't pull the latest finance book off the shelf. I actually said, I want to open God's word and I want to know every single thing it says about money. Because I've got a business degree and an MBA at this point. What good is that doing me? And what I learned and what I applied changed everything in my life. It saved my marriage. I cannot tell you the last time my wife and I have ever fighted about money. It's been the thing that's drawn me closer to God than anything else. And so with the little bit of time we have left, I want to share with you two principles that if you'll apply them to your life, they will revolutionize everything about you. First, we have to change our perspective about money. Let me tell you what my perspective was. My perspective was it was mine. It was my money, and I deserved to do whatever I wanted to be happy. Can I tell you something? There's not one place in the Bible that it says that the money you have is yours. Not one. As a matter of fact, it says the exact opposite. It says all throughout Scripture, nothing you have is yours. You're all managing it for God, and He's given it to you. I put some scriptures in your notes that you can read through, but the idea of stewardship, that's the idea of stewardship. When you see steward all throughout the Bible, that's where we get this. And it's such a big difference, guys, when you look at your money as if you own it versus you're managing it for someone else. That's why we get so mad at government officials. Did you know that? When they waste money, you know why we get mad at them? Because it's our tax money that they're wasting. They're managing someone else's money. But everything inside of us has to fight this idea that it's ours. From a very young age, I remember when my daughter Carly was 3 years old, I took her to McDonald's, bought her a meal, sat down with her, I finished my meal, and I reached over to grab some of her french fries. And you know what she did? She slapped my hand away and said, "Dad, get your hands off my french fries." Can you believe that? I thought, you little three-year-old, let me tell you something. You did not buy those. Your dad gave those to you. Is that how God looks at us sometimes? I know what some of you are thinking, because I thought the exact same thing. I know, Ashley, I've heard that concept. It's all God's. I get that. But you don't understand, Ashley. I'm the one that wakes up every morning, drive into work. I work hard. I work in a job I don't even enjoy. My boss doesn't even appreciate me. They don't even pay me what I'm worth. So I'm working my tail off, and I know it's God's, but I'm the one doing the work to earn it. On the second page of your notes is a verse in Deuteronomy 8, and I want to tell you what God's response would be to that thought. This is actually funny. He says, you may say to yourself at some point, my power and the strength of my hands, notice the my phrasing, have produced this wealth for me. I did it. I earned it. But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth. You know what God's saying to you and I? I gave you the brain you have, the skills you have, and the strength you have for the job you have. And I could take it away just like that. It's all mine. And I'm reading this stuff in the Bible, and I'm telling you guys, I'm reading this, and I'm going, I don't think this way at all. And I had to have a major perspective change. And I don't even have time to go into all the things that perspective change meant. I mean, I started looking at everything I had, every cent in my bank account, my house, my car, my job. It was all God's. And I'm telling you, when you start thinking that way, it changes everything. I wish I could tell you more about that. I mean, Jamie and I started living off of a budget. Because if it's not ours in the first place, could you imagine not having a plan for managing money that's not yours? I mean, it changed everything. I'd open up my wallet and I'd be like, everything I see right here, this isn't even mine. It's God's. I don't even have a lot of money right here. You want to give me this $100 bill? What's your name? Tim. Wow. Thanks, Tim. I'll use it for something good, man. Thank you for that. Appreciate that. Wow. But you see, we've got to change our perspective. You know what some of you are thinking right now? Why on earth did that guy just bring him a $100 bill? That is crazy. Can I tell you why? Before the service, I gave Tim that $100 bill. And I told him, at some point, you're going to bring it back up to me. Does that not change your perspective when it's not yours? Number two, we've got to change where we invest our money. kind of change where you invest. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 6 when Jesus is talking about mammon. And I want to look at the few verses preceding when he talks about mammon. This is what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Okay, picture this. Put yourself in this story. You've got a huge lump sum of money. You walk to a financial advisor into his office and you say, I'd like you to invest this money for me. And he does what any good financial advisor would do. He sits you down and starts asking you a ton of questions. What are your hopes and dreams? What do you care about? What do you want to do in your future? So you start telling him, well, I want to retire at this age. I need this much money. I want to do this with my wife. We want to live here. We want to go here. I mean, you're giving him everything about what you care about and what you want to do. And he looks at you and says, we can make that happen. Done. So you invest this huge sum of money with him. A year later, you drive back to his office and you walk in his office and you're thinking, hey, how's the plan going? How are we doing? We doing good? And he gives you a look. And you're like, what's going on? He's like, ew, about that investment. Well, here's kind of what happened. I mean, you just got to understand. I mean, I got to tell you. So you didn't know this, but my wife, she was really unhappy with the car she was driving. I mean, it was bad. It was a 1971 Ford Pinto. You know about the Ford Pinto. It is not a good car, and it's not even safe. And I knew you wouldn't want my wife to drive a not safe car. And so I kind of took that money, and I bought her a new car. But she's so happy. Honey, get in here. It's Ashley. He's the guy. He's the one that invested that money that we bought the car for you. What are you thinking? Well, first you're thinking, I'm going to murder this guy, probably. I'm going to kill him. But next, I mean, when you get past all that, you're thinking, how on earth did we have this big, long discussion about all the things I care about, and you invested that in a car for your wife? How does that happen? Here's the implication for us that follow Jesus. If everything we have is ours, wouldn't it make sense that we'd at least invest a portion in what God cares about most? What does God care about more than anything else in the world? What did Jesus talk about more than anything else in the Bible? The kingdom of God, of heaven. That's what God cares about more than anything else. More specifically, God cares about getting people who have a limited time on earth to spend eternity with him. That's God's heart. And so if everything we've been given is from God, we have to ask ourselves, how do we at least invest a portion in what God cares about, into heaven? And you know how we do that? That's where tithing is the starting point. Now, some of you think right now, Ashley, how is tithing going to break the spirit of mammon in my life? How's that going to happen? Well, let me tell you personally. Here's what happened. In my life, when I looked at my budget and my finances, I realized we don't tithe. Sure, we gave to the church, but we didn't give 10%. And when I looked at my budget, I thought, how am I going to give a full 10% and still pay for all the bills and expenses I have? And you know what some of you are thinking right now? You're thinking the exact same thing. Ashley, how am I going to do that? How does that even work? You don't understand. When I add it up on paper, it doesn't work. Or you're thinking this. When I get more, Ashley, I know I need to tithe, but when I get more money, when I have more, when I get more, who's that talking? That's mammon. If I just had a little more, can I tell you something? Even if you had more, the likelihood that you would tithe is nil. Do you know why? Jesus says himself in Luke 16, verse 10, if you've not been faithful in a little, you won't be faithful in much. And if you've been dishonest with little, in other words, you're not tithing off the little that God's given you, you won't tithe when he gives you more. It becomes harder, I promise you. But what if, even though it didn't make sense, you stepped out in faith and trusted God and you tithed and God still miraculously met all of your needs. Would that not change your view of whether you can trust in God versus mammon? You bet it would. And that's the story of every single person that's tithed. You'll never meet someone who did this and says, I tithe and it just didn't work out. It didn't. You'll never meet someone because God does not break his promises. And we have such a hard time realizing that 90% with God goes further than 100% on our own. We fight this because it doesn't make sense to us. 1 month ago, I met a couple, which I didn't meet them yet. I was teaching a class and they were in that class. And afterwards, I got this email from them, and they said these exact words: "Ashley, we went home that day, and we stuck 10% of our income in an envelope. And when we did that, and we looked at our bank account, we realized that we could not pay our rent that month. What should we do? Should we pay our rent or trust God and tithe?" I mean, I'm thinking, how much do I trust God in this situation? Because this is like real life. And Paul and Jamie have graciously agreed to share their story with you. Watch this.
We started attending CCV 2 years ago on Good Friday. A couple that we're really good friends with invited us to come to church, and so we've just been attending ever since. You know, I said to Paul, you know, we really should think about tithing. You know, we can't afford it, but we know it's something we should do. I've always told people, trust God, trust God, trust God. God's going to take care of it, trust God. And yet here I was, I couldn't trust him with my finances. It was the one area that was like, I've got this under control.
Normally I'm much more skeptical and closed. But something just told me, just do it, just do it.
We looked at the money that we had available, and so I said, okay, we're gonna set this aside. This would be our 10%. This is what we're gonna tithe. And when I looked at what was left, I'm like, we can't cover rent. It's just absolutely impossible. You know, I asked my parents even, you know, what should we do? Pay the rent, you know, don't be foolish. And, you know, everyone we had talked to too said, pay the rent. We went to church and the basket came around and we put it in the basket, and I think my heart was beating a million miles a minute because I didn't know how this is gonna work. One of two things is gonna happen here. Either our rent check is gonna bounce, or they're gonna overdraw my account. We would come home every day from work and I was fully expecting to see a notice on our door that said, you know, your rent isn't paid, you're evicted. And I checked my account and our rent check sat as a pending transaction for 9 days in our account. I've never, ever, ever experienced a pending, like for 9 days it just sat there pending. And it finally went through on the 9th on payday when there was enough funds to cover it. I think for me, the reason it was so hard is because even now, when I add it up on paper and I look at what we need to pay, outweighs the income. So there was never room to tithe. And it's funny because even now I'll add it all up and it still doesn't add up. We're just like every other family on the planet. We live check to check just like everyone else. And sometimes it was really a stretch to live check to check. And now there's actually money left over getting to the next check, which, you know, logical math doesn't add up, that there should not be anything left over, but there is. You say you can't afford to tithe, but you really can't afford not to. It's like, now that we do it, I'm sold. I get it.
Hi, my name is Paul. This is my wife, Jamie, and we're living the blessed life.
You know, it's really easy to like clap and go, yay, God, when you know the end of the story, isn't it? I mean, can I ask you a really honest question, though? If Paul and Jamie would have walked up to you and said, what should we do? What would you have told them? Mammon tells you, don't trust God. He won't come through. Don't trust him. And I am so glad I encouraged Paul and Jamie to trust God still. Because look at the blessing they would have missed out on in their life. I mean, their trust in God has been blown into orbit now. And that's how it breaks the spirit of God in your life when you step out and trust him. Some of you are thinking this right now. You're thinking, well, this whole thing and even that story, that's just a ploy by CCV to get our money, right? Don't we think that? And if you think that, please hear my heart. Hear me. I mean this. Don't give a dime to CCV if that's what you believe. If you don't trust that what we're trying to tell you is straight out of God's word so that he can bless your life, don't give to CCV. But please, please, please find a local church that you trust and believe in their ministry, and please tithe there, because it breaks my heart to see Christians who don't want to trust God because they think it's some fundraising technique by the church. God bless their life. Are you missing out on God's blessing? Let me tell you the rest of Jamie and I's story. Jamie and I continued to tithe. We did. And God blessed us. And I was sitting down like I do at the beginning of every single year. During tax time, I break out my budget and start going through my budget again. I'm looking through our budget, and I'm thinking this, God, I get it. It's all yours. And every single time you give me 10 of these, I give one back to you. Got it, God. We're on the path. But then I had this thought. Wait a second, God. So over time, as you bless me more and more and more, I still give one back to you? I don't know, God. It kind of seems like maybe you should get like two or three. I don't know. I remember teaching Carly, my oldest daughter, about tithing one time, and I was showing her. I was like, you give one back to God. You know what her response was? Dad, you kept all that for yourself? The faith of a little child. 1 Corinthians 16:2 says this in your notes. Every Sunday, each of you must put aside a sum of money in proportion to what you've earned. Underline in proportion. You see, it hit me. I know tithing is the starting point. It's God's minimum standard. But tithing, I was like, tithing's not the stopping point. So that year, I sat down with my budget and with Jamie. We wrote out all these goals. We said, God, this is one of the goals. No matter what, we will not give less than 10%. Always 10%. We said, God, we're going to get out of debt. We set all these other goals. I can't go into all of them. But the big major goal I set that year is I said, God, every single time you bless us, we will give a bigger proportion back to you. 10% now, but we want to go 11, 12, 15, 20% as you continue to bless us, God. And then Jamie and I started getting on this topic, and we were getting all excited, and we're like, man. And then we set this big, huge, hairy, audacious goal. We said, God, one day we want to give away half of our income, 50% of our income to you. We wrote it down, and we were kind of like laughing. We're like, when we're 80 years old, we'll be able to meet that goal. Here's what happened next. That was in January. In March, I walked in to have my review at Intel. My manager said these exact words to me. I don't even know how to tell you this, Ashley, but you just got the largest raise in our whole division. Congratulations. And I was like, is there a camera? Like, what's, what? And I called Jamie and said, you're not going to believe it. We went home. We immediately increased our tithe from 10 to 12.3%. That was the formula we used, 10 to 12.3%. And we said, we're going to do this every year. The next year, 2004, I walk in with the executive who was leading me at that time, and he says these words to me, Ashley, we're promoting you to the youngest senior manager in the whole company of Intel. You're now the youngest senior manager. I'm like, we went home, we gave a bigger portion back to God. But with that promotion, here's what happened. Now the company's giving me big bonuses and they're throwing stock my way and stock options. Jamie and I are looking at all this and we're like, what should we do with all this? We tithe off of it, here's what we decided. We're gonna take that amount and we're gonna set it aside because we'd done all these calculations. We said, if we set this aside right now and we save that and we save every year, in 5 years, we calculated we'd pay off our house and be completely debt-free. And we were getting all excited. And you know what happened that year? Our church announced a building campaign. A building campaign. Can you believe that? And so Jamie and I are sitting down. We're praying. We're like, God, what do you want us to do? And God was like, you know that money you set aside? No idea what you're talking about, God. No idea. No idea. And I start arguing with God. I'm like, God, you don't understand. That was to pay off debt. You want us to get out of debt. It's in your word. I'm not spending this on me, God. It's to get out. Why do we argue with God? Why do we argue? And so I was like, finally, okay, God, I trust you. If you want me to get out of debt, that'll be great. I trust you with this. 3 years later, I left Intel to come work for this church. You know what happened when I moved from the East Valley to the West Valley? I moved into our house with no mortgage. God, and I can't even tell you how. Do you see how this breaks the spirit of mammon in your life? You see, every single time God was blessing Jamie and I, we used it as an opportunity to not just invest in us, but invest more in the kingdom of God. You see, you can actually be a tither for your whole life, and you can still be under the spirit of mammon. It can still consume you. Because every single time God blesses you with more and more over the years, you know what you do? You use more and more of it for you, and it becomes easier and easier to trust in what you have versus God. Do you want to know how I decide how much to give now? Every year, I've done this for the last 3 years now. Every year I sit down with my budget. Here's how I decide how much to give. I give an amount that makes me feel uncomfortable. When I hit an amount where I go, But God, what about if this breaks down? Or you know we kind of need this. When I get to that point, I know I've hit the right point. And you know why that's the right point for me? Because it forces me to trust God still, not in mammon. Can I tell you what happened last year? You remember that huge, big, hairy, audacious goal that Jamie and I set? Last year, we met it. And we were able to give half of our income away to the kingdom work. That's God. That's only God. And here's the thing. Here's the thing. Some of you right now need to hear this. I am not preaching to you a give and get gospel. I am not telling you and teaching you the prosperity gospel. Do you know what the prosperity gospel says? If you give, you get more back for you. Listen, Jamie and I do not live in a mansion. We do not drive fancy cars. God's blessed us with some really great things. But I promise you, the prosperity gospel says you give to get more for you. And if that's your attitude ever for giving, God never blesses that. Never. You see, every single time Jamie and I gave, we were blessed. But do you understand it wasn't for our benefit? It was all God's, and we were using that to invest more in the kingdom. Do you see the difference in that versus what the prosperity gospel teaches you? Big difference. See, I want to give you a visual that I really think helps us learn this. You see this rope? I want you to imagine that this rope just kind of goes on forever. It goes out these doors, and it never ends. It just keeps wrapping around the earth forever. And I want you to imagine that this rope is a timeline of your life. See, every single one of us is meant to live forever somewhere. We're going to live in eternity. That's how God designed us. So it just keeps on going forever. You see this little red part right here? That represents your time here on earth. And for so many of us, we are so consumed. Our time, energy, our money, it all goes right here. Do you know what most of our biggest concern is in life? I'm going to work, 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 save, 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 and I'm going to really enjoy that piece right there. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be so cool. And God's going, what about this? What about all this? Could you imagine what God would do in our church, in our lives, if we got this? When you invest in the kingdom of God and you trust God, it shatters the spirit of mammon in your life, shatters it. But you know what mammon will tell you? And it will tell you over and over again, if you trust God, if you invest here, will God really take care of this? Will he really? Can you hear all the lies that are whispered to you and I? And God is saying, when you trust me and you invest in the kingdom, I mean, guys, think about this. We're talking about the God of the universe. You don't think he has enough resources when you follow his plan and invest what he cares about that he can't meet all your needs here? Give me a break. And when you do that, I'm telling you guys, it changes everything about your life, and you will never look back. So I want to close with two questions. Who are you serving in your life? God or mammon? You're thinking, why? It's a little bit of both, Ashley. No. God says, remember, you can only serve one. You cannot serve two masters. The more important question is this. There's a blank that's left open in your notes that only you can fill in. And every one of us today, God is telling us something that we need to do to break the spirit of mammon in our life. What is it for you? For some of you, you've legitimately never trusted God with the tithe. It's always been a struggle. And God's like, would you trust me? I got this. Trust me, man. Trust. But for some of you, you've been tithing for a long time. You've been tithing your whole life. And this spirit of mammon still consumes you. For some of you, you seriously need to give like the biggest gift you've ever given and trust God as he breaks that spirit in your life. But what's God telling you? Would you pray with me? God, you're talking to all of us right now. And for some of us, God, it's convicting and it's uncomfortable. But God, that's you trying to change our hearts, trying to talk to us. So whatever you're speaking to every individual in this room right now, God, myself included, would you give us the courage to step out in faith as we invest more in the kingdom and God trust you versus mammon. In Jesus' name, amen.